Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this second Sunday of Pentecost. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along with our liturgy this morning. I did want to call your attention to the tan slip and ask if you would fill that out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there are places on the back of that slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements as we get started with our worship. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and in addition to remembering our veterans, we also have a pool party at the Pothovens home, and that goes from 11 a.m. until 4 p.m. And also, we have for our women a ministry opportunity on this Tuesday at 9 a.m. They'll be serving at Metropolitan Ministries. If you have any questions about that, you can contact Kelly Fernandez or Diane Keene. And then also, as we're gearing up to start our summer ministry, which will be beginning on June the 15th for both our elementary age children as well as our middle school and high school students, there'll be weekly Wednesday events, and they'll be different each week, so do keep note on what is coming up. There'll be a little bit more information coming for our children later. If you have any questions, you can contact Tammy Lang or Sarah Royer. And then for our middle school and high school students, we do have the summer calendars that are out. They're in Luther Tower, or they can be picked up at the church office as well. I did want to call your attention to our opening event on the 15th of June, Midnight Madness. You can read about it in the bulletin. And also, today is the early registration deadline for our middle school camp, which is coming up this summer. And we also have for both our middle school students as well as our high school and college age students, we have a Bible study. It's going to be on the Sermon on the Mount. And for middle schoolers, it's going to be held on Tuesday evenings, beginning on June the 7th. And for high school and college, it'll begin on June the 12th, and it'll be happening on Sunday evenings. There are many other announcements in the bulletin. Be sure to take note of them and read through. Also, for our high school students, our early registration deadline for our mission trip this summer is next Sunday, so do take note of that. Also, note that we have a new quarter beginning next Sunday, and there's a couple different choices for adult Sunday school classes. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with tambourine.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather as your people to worship and to exalt your name. Father, your name is honored in every land. It is praised in every language. Your name is praised with singing and with instruments, with every kind of instrument. Father, we praise you for your power. We praise you for your greatness. We praise you for your mercy and your love. We praise you that you are our Lord and God. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship this morning, for we approach you through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, we invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, when we are confronted by your truth, we must confess that we are unworthy servants. It is your will that we love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But we have not. Father, we have been selfish, self-absorbed, impatient, prideful, fearful, and unbelieving. We have robbed you of the worship, love, and adoration that belongs to you. We've robbed you of our time, trying to keep the best portions of it for ourselves. And we've robbed you of our tithes and our offerings, and not giving faithfully and cheerfully as we ought. Would you forgive us, Lord? And we ask that you would hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts. Cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the promise of God to those who confess and repent of their sins from Titus chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to worship you. We pray that we would never grow cold or take these times for granted. For it is a privilege to be in the presence of the living God. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would bless our congregation, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would enable us to live by your power. Father, you would help us to be sensitive and loving toward one another, that we would meet pressing needs in the body of Christ. Father, we would pray this morning for our world and those who lead in it. We pray for men and women around the world in high office, that you would give them wisdom beyond their years and help them to lead with a sense of justice for all. We pray for our president, all officials in Washington. We pray for our governor and our mayor, the city of Tampa. And Lord, we pray for our church that you would use us for your glory and to further your kingdom, to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we would pray for those in our congregation who have suffered from illness, who are still dealing with illness, who have recovered. Lord, you would continue your hand upon them. We pray for Dave and Pat Barden. Continue to heal their bodies and help them to recover from all that they've been through, Lord, through the winter and the spring. And Father, we pray for Alice Teachin. We ask that you would strengthen her body. And Lord, bless her this Wednesday when she engages in a radiation treatment. Help her to fight the cancer and to win the battle. And bless us by blessing her, Lord. Father, we pray for Aileen Cawley as she recovers from surgery. We pray for Judy Dalstall, and we pray for Debbie Vincent as they care for their husbands. We continue to pray for John Horst as he heals from his surgery. And Lord, we remember Denny Michael Bedoronsky and Larry Dickey and Marcia Craig. Father, hear these names, precious saints. Pray that you would keep them and bless their bodies. Bring healing to them, Lord, and sustain them in these days. Father, we also pray for other members and friends of our church family. We think of Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay. We pray for Lee Zambon and Lois Callen. We pray for Bill and Ruth Adsett and their family. We pray for Mike Colley. We pray for Lana Schwartz and Bruno Gravanti. Father, bless all of these with their particular needs as you define them. And Lord, we remember our missionaries this morning. We ask that you would be with Rodney and Jana Davila, Donna Judy Vanderplug, Dave and Paige Hawes. We also pray for Jeff Lee, Joel D. Victoria, and Stephen Light. And Father, we remember also SIEATN and Maureen Thompson with their work in Haiti and Albania, respectively. Father, give all the resources, physical, financial, emotional, strength to these precious individuals and families as they carry out your work. Lord, help us to do the same in these days. And I pray now that you would rivet our attention upon you, the triune God, that we would encounter you in this service. And when we leave, we'd all say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the one and only true God, who has given his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. As he taught us to pray so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 16 through 23. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if someone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the church's One Foundation, hymn number 347. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for our Savior Jesus, through whom we are ransomed, reconciled, forgiven, and adopted into your family. Father, you have been good to us, and therefore we are thankful. And so it is with joy and gratitude in our hearts that we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would multiply these and use them to build your kingdom. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And if you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Malachi, the prophet Malachi, in chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through the minor prophet of Malachi. And we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning, verses 7 through 12. Obviously, the sermon has to do with money. I don't like preaching sermons on money. I do about every couple of years, And yet the Bible has an awful lot to say about money. Jesus said much about our money, our financial resources. And so it's incumbent upon any pastor who's going to preach and teach God's word to talk about money. As a church, we are not hurting financially. And I think one of the reasons that we need to give is simply out of obedience to God, as this chapter outlines, but also for our benefit, God's blessing upon our lives, and experiencing more than anything else His presence and His grace. I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, this passage begins with an invitation in verse 7, and that is to return to God. Then secondly, there is a confrontation, and that is to stop robbing God in verses 8 and 9. And then third and finally, there is a solution, and that is simply bring the tithe to the storehouse. Exercise the obedience that comes through faith, as the Apostle Paul said. So along with the synopsis of the message, let's pray and ask God's grace as we study. Heavenly Father, pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him alone. We pray you forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Help us by your grace to obey you in all these things. We ask confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the invitation in verse 7. You know, Malachi is a book that just seems like a running confrontation or a running accusation, where God confronts His people and tells them what they're doing wrong. And He does that in so many words here at the beginning of verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Israel was a very rebellious people, if you know your Bible history. But notice in the second part of verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is the first really gracious word that we found in the book. And I think it's wonderful that we worship a God who is always telling us to return. A God who says you can start fresh. A God who says you can start over. A God of grace. It's extremely important in the Christian life. Often when we sin, we feel ashamed and we are prone to run away from God instead of running to God and returning to Him in confession and seeking forgiveness and restoration. That's the very thing the Lord tells us to do in 1 John chapter 2. I write these things that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so the Lord tells them to return. And in typical fashion, these people respond by saying, how are we to return? In other words, how do we start over? How do we start fresh? How do we begin again with God? Well, he begins to answer the question in verses 8 and 9, and that is where the confrontation comes. He tells his people to return. There is grace, there is forgiveness, there is restoration. But it's specific, too. How are we to return? He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. So the people ask, how are we to return? And God begins by saying, you're robbing me. Now, the Lord could have used all kinds of different language, but he used some very strong language. I remember working at Publix grocery store when I was in high school. And often we would go to the back room where no one could see us and drink a Coke while we were on the clock and take a little unofficial break. And I remember that often we were criticized. You guys are being lazy. You're not doing your job and that sort of thing. But one time the manager said, you're robbing the company. That really got my attention, because I didn't think of myself as a thief. The only thing I ever stole was a piece of gum. And then I got convicted and went back, you know, and told the manager when I was a child. But here this manager was saying, you're robbing the company. And I was saying, how? Because you're not giving 100%. You're not doing your job. And so this passive nature of not doing your job and just taking it easy and Cadillacing it, as we used to say, is robbing the company because they're paying you. Well, in a similar sense, God is saying that too. You're robbing me whenever you don't bring the tithe. Now, what is the tithe? Well, the tithe, the English word means tenths. It's a tenth of your income. The practice of giving a tenth of one's possessions to a superior is an ancient one. This is not something that just fell out of heaven. Even in antiquity, we find people giving a tithe and a whole lot more to pagan false gods in ancient Assyria. But all throughout the Bible, we see the tithe. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil to that mysterious Melchizedek, the priest without any lineage, in Genesis 14:20. Jacob made his vow at Bethel, saying if the Lord would help him and prosper him, he would give a tenth of everything. Genesis 28:22. The law decreed that a tenth of all the produce was holy to the Lord in Leviticus 27:30. And it was intended for the Levites, who themselves gave a tenth to the priests, according to Numbers 18. From the legislation in Deuteronomy, it's clear that others benefited also. Every 3 years, a community feast was held at the time of the offering of the tithes, to which the needy were invited as well as the Levites in Deuteronomy chapter 14. One of the beautiful things about the tithe was that when people gave to God's church of old, the tabernacle or the temple, they themselves benefited. They themselves benefited from all that went on at the tabernacle or the temple. Now, nevertheless, and unfortunately, the tithe is often dismissed as an Old Testament teaching or reality. Some postulate that the New Testament teaches free will giving and not tithing. But I want you to note the distinction. He says tithes and offerings. The former is a tenth of one's income, while the latter is free will offering for special purposes. We find this all the way through the Bible. And part of the difficulty is a lack of precision whenever we study, especially the New Testament, where Paul talks about giving. Like in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's not talking about tithing. He's talking about taking up a special offering in order to give relief to Christians in another area. There are collections, there are offerings, there are gifts. But the Lord never disposed of the tithe. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, the author of Hebrews builds his entire argument for the permanent high priesthood of Jesus on the basis of the tithe. Jesus himself in Matthew 23, did you notice that this morning? The last verse, Matthew 23:23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. You tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then he ends with those words, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus himself endorsed the tenth, the sacred tenth. And so we see from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through the Bible in the Old and New Testament, that God supported the tenth. I don't know all the reasons why he did, except maybe that it's just a good discipline. It's a good place to be, because some of us can be too generous and some of us can be too tight. And so I think the Lord gave us a standard. And what the Bible teaches is giving with tithing as a starting point. And then subsequent to that, giving to other matters, other items. Now, if God's blessing is given for the tithe, abundance, protection, production, then it naturally follows that his curse involves the exact opposite. Poverty and need instead of abundance. Exposure to things that devour instead of protection. Premature and undeveloped fruit instead of ripe fruit at its right time. I don't know what all the curse is, but God says you're under a curse. The whole nation of you. This was a national tragedy. The people of God stopped bringing the tithe in the midst of doing so many other things that we've already studied about. Their marriages were dissolving. People were not looking after their spouses like they should. The priests were not doing their duty at the temple. This is a serious matter. It's certainly fundamental to my motive in preaching about the tithe is that it's a serious matter to neglect it. To do so communicates something. Even in the gospel reading this morning, you will notice that many of the woes Jesus offered to the Pharisees and the religious leaders involved their love of money. He said, "Woe to you blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if he swears by the gold on the temple, he is bound to his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" He goes on in verse 18, "You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" See, Jesus' questions beg for an answer from every believer. The ability to discern the greatness of the giver rather than the gifts and treasures we spend our lives trying to accumulate. And often when we don't give the tithe, we're simply communicating in a nonverbal way, "I am bound to my money. I will obey God in all these other areas, but not this, not when it comes to my wallet and my checkbook." It really demonstrates a form of idolatry. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in 13, 5, and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we can say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" And you heard the words this morning in our epistle reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I think it's interesting that God says, "Return to me." And the first thing he mentions and puts his finger on is our money. If you're going to return to me, give the tithe. If you feel far away from God this morning, but there are times where you feel like your prayers will not be heard, or you don't sense a rich communion with God, examine your life at that point. I don't know. God often draws away from us to make us hungrier for him. There are times where we may be experiencing that sense of curse. Why is God not close? It's because we're not demonstrating with tangible actions our trust and faith in him. It's like the widow giving her little mite. It's not a matter of how much you give. The tithe communicates that everything comes from God. We literally can't rob him. It's only in a theoretical sense. You can't rob God of anything. Better to give the tithe and experience his blessing than to see him take the tithe via difficulties and misfortunes. You see, if you're truly a child of God, he will discipline you. He will discipline me. He will not let us go in our sin. And one of those areas that is insulting to him is the withholding of the tithe, because it communicates a sense of idolatry and a sense of autonomy. I must take care of myself. Now notice the solution quickly. What is the solution? It's risky. It's risky. He says, "Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." The solution, bring the tithe to the storehouse. And the Lord says, "Test me in this." Notice, first of all, he says the whole tithe. I believe God stressed the whole tithe simply because of the human tendency to divide up the tithe, a phenomenon still present in our culture today. Christians who give a tenth of their income, but they give it in a way they want to give it, and not as God commanded. I had a man approach me in New Orleans one time, and he said he was going to tithe to our church, but then he wanted to designate where that tithe went. And he listed about 20 missionaries. And I concluded the interview and said, "We're not going to get along at all." After explaining to him very gently That we don't do that in Christ Church. There has to be trust for the leadership. You bring the tithe to the storehouse. Diane and I have tithed for 32 years. We never lack God's provisions. He's always been so good to us, so gracious. We bring the tithe to the storehouse. We also give to others. We give to those in need. We give to missionaries. We give to those free will offerings when we can help. That's what the Bible teaches, giving with tithing as a starting point. I believe dividing up the tithe communicates being stingy, being stubborn, and a lack of trust for the leadership. You'll notice in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that the people, whenever they sold properties, they came and they laid them at the apostles' feet. That was to communicate a sense of trust. Now, can that trust be violated? Of course. That's why with church government, we seek to oversee our finances, not just one person, but a lot of people. And everything is open. Books are always there for you to see. But anyway, he says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And that was the temple in that day. Today it is Christ's church. We set aside a tenth of our income and we bring it and we lay it before the Lord. I think it's interesting in 2 Chronicles 31, according to this passage, King Hezekiah's reforms included and began with a reestablishing of the tithe. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 31, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. He goes on to say, test me in this. You know, the Lord never says test him throughout the Bible. In fact, it's a great sin to test God, to put him to the test. The Lord Jesus made that clear in Matthew 4 whenever Satan tempted him. You know, we're not to test God. We're not to put him to the test and be presumptuous. We're simply to believe and act on faith. So why does God say this? This is the only place and the only time God invites his children to test him. Every other occasion is met with divine displeasure. So why does God say it here? I don't know all the reasons, but I suspect it's because the Lord knows just how strong and formidable the influence of money could be in a person's life. And therefore, he offers a divine incentive to put him to the test in this particular area. You know, it really is a gamble. When I give the tenth, I'm saying I'm trusting the living God with my finances. I'm trusting him to take care of me. There is, I think, in some of us, maybe in all of us, that sense of wanting to risk. That's why people go to Las Vegas and play the slot machines. They want to see a return. They want to see something tangible come to them. Gambling is a terrible thing in our country because it communicates a sense of chance. And there is no chance with the divine God of the Bible. And that's why he tells us to bring the tithe to the storehouse. You don't need to go to Vegas to get that high of risking. You can do that every time you give a tenth because you're saying, Lord, I may not be able to even afford to do this. I've got to pay my bills. I've talked to people before who said that. I'll begin tithing, Pastor, when I get out of debt. Well, that's like saying I'll begin having children whenever we have enough money. You'll never have enough money. I used to think the same myself, and just four children, wondering, how are we going to pay for these children? The braces, the college, all this stuff. I had a friend of mine in Fort Worth, Texas, that got out of the ministry for that reason. Had a whole house full of kids, and he got in the ministry, and he planned his life out so much that he said, I'm going to have to quit because I'll never be able to feed and clothe and educate these children. And give the tenth. He left the ministry, took another job. It demands faith. It demands faith. I don't know what the blessings are. I believe they will be financial, but there'll be many other blessings. They're not always financial. God pours out his grace, demonstrates his kindness whenever we give. Look at the blessings quickly. There's abundance. Look at verse 10. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room for it. There's protection. Look at verse 11a. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. there is production. Verse 11b, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. In other words, they won't just cast into the ground. They won't fall. They will flourish. It's also a testimony to others. Look at verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know what all this looks like, but I can say over and over again, God is good. And when we give the tithe, we're putting ourselves in His hands and saying, Lord, I entrust my life and my finances to You. It's all Yours. I got a call last night from Grace. And you know, when you have kids in college, you're always getting calls, you know, and or text messages. And I tease my girls whenever they, Daddy, you know, I get this text message that says, Daddy, with 30,000 exclamation points. And I'll type back, well, how much do you need? Now, I'm not that cold-hearted, but often I'll joke with them because they're called Dad whenever there's a need. And Grace is stuck in Citrus County with a flat tire. And I said, oh, boy, that's a mess. I said, let's pray, and let's see what happens here. And they found somebody at the church, and they wanted to get her in there. They wanted to pay for the tire. Turns out the tire didn't need to be replaced. It just needed to be patched. I don't know how many times the Lord has taken care of us. That's a little thing. There's so many other areas where at the right time, God steps in and He gives. And ladies and gentlemen, you can never, ever, ever outgive God. That's why He said in the Gospel of Luke, give as the Lord has given to you, and it'll come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. The Lord will pour into your bosom. We're not going to beg for money here at Seminole. I had never have and I never will. Because ladies and gentlemen, giving the tithe is not simply a point of obedience that honors God. It is truly a point of blessing. And if you need to start back with the Lord, start there. Don't neglect that. I remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8. Whenever Paul wanted to give money to others who were in need, he says of the Corinthians, they gave in a great deal of affliction, and their abundance out of deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of their liberality. They gave out of their poverty because they wanted to help with the saints. Giving the tithe is a spiritual matter. I'm not challenging you to pull your socks up and go home and write a check. I'm challenging you to do what Jesus said, to live out what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if that treasure is your money, then it's an idol. It needs to be torn down. Later on in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us by the grace of God. You never give the tithe and you never give it cheerfully unless your heart belongs first and foremost to Jesus. And then by His grace, He will enable you to trust Him, to risk in faith, to give. And watch what happens. You want to see God act in your life? Give the tithe. Test Him in that. There's no greater tangible example of God's movement in your life than when we give the tithe. But it all begins by embracing the God who owns it all to begin with, and that is with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Because truth be known, all of us are money lovers. All of us are idolaters in many, many different ways. And the only way we'll ever get away from that is by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So whenever we trust Him by faith, He frees us from our sin and He frees us from anything else in this world and life that has a hold on us, including our money. Let me challenge you, not only to the obedience that comes from faith, but to experience the grace and the presence of Almighty God through the grace of giving. May God give us grace to obey Him and see His activity in our life as a result of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these words, and I thank You for this dear congregation. Through the years, has been so generous and so good and always responsive. And yet, Lord, there may be a few that are clinging tightly to their money or have many, many reasons why they can't give the tithe. I pray, Lord, that You would open their hearts, open their eyes, and move them to this grace of giving. Lord, manifest Yourself and the blessings that You have to offer in their lives so that they might say in the future, truly, I have risked in faith and I've seen the return. My God is gracious and abundant and overwhelmingly generous to me. And Father, we thank You for the generosity in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might have eternal life and spend eternity with You. Lord, help us to give ourselves to You first, subsequently obey You at every point, including this grace of giving. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 521. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's stand together as we sing.
We want to thank you once again for joining us for worship this morning, and I invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks, which is in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. And also, if you haven't done so already, I invite you to take that tan slip and fill it out, and you can hand it to one of the greeters on your way out of the sanctuary this morning. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.